Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Boy, I'm glad we added pews. The only problem there is you got to kind of squint, see who's back there. So, hi back there. Good morning. Isn't this another beautiful day in the copper country? You know, I think I'd take this rather than, over July. So, I mean, if God wants to keep on giving us this beautiful weather, I'm here to receive it, just like his blessings on us, right? Right. And we have another blessing, too, and that is I see a lot of new faces out there. And this is a time that we take to greet everybody in the name of the Lord and, yes, hug a few. So with that, why don't we greet everybody in God's name? You didn't give me my hug today. So. I have to confess. Because your pastor has a vice. And that vice is, I just love to fish. Right? There's everything good about fishing, you know? Is everything good, right? 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 I mean, it's just so fun just to just take this and say, duck! Okay, not bad, huh? Is everybody okay out there? Huh? Just for you, Jim. No, there's... I want to tell you, I was in heaven last Sunday because Mike and Marion took me down to their son's cabin on Portage Lake. And it was a beautiful day and, you know, on a beautiful dock in a beautiful UP. And I hope I get the same invitation today, Mike. and life just didn't seem any better than that. And the good news is I caught a few fish, and I even had a witness to see that. Right, Mike? How big were the fish? There, you always say they're that big. Yeah, right there. But I've loved fishing ever since I was small. And you know, when you go fishing, there are days you don't much care whether you catch something or not. And it's just the fun of the fishing, going out there and knowing where to cast that bait. Right, Scott? That excitement on, are they on that side or are they on that side? And what are they eating? What are they biting on? What's feeding them, right? That always goes through a fisherman's head. And today we're going to talk a little bit about that. And we're going to talk about fishing as well as sheep feeding. Last week we discussed getting out of the boat. But once we're out there, once God calls to us and we're out there on the water, don't you wonder what's next? Don't you wonder what he has for us? I know I wonder each and every day. So I'm going to take you to the Sea of Galilee. Which is also called Lake Tiberias, where Christ, after he had been resurrected, had visited disciples on the banks of the lake and commissioned Peter to feed my sheep. So I naturally call this today's sermon, Feed My Sheep or Breakfast by the Sea. And our reading comes from the book of John, chapter 21. So turn your Bibles to John, chapter 21. And we're going to be reading verses 1 through 17. But before we do that, why don't you turn to somebody next to you and say, I'm excited about fishing in God's Word. Go ahead, say that.
I'm excited.
Amen. Amen. Okay. Let us read. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. Then they said to him, "We're going fishing with you also." And they went out immediately, got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" And they answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, and they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it and bread, Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared to ask, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as sometimes we feel that we're sitting in the water waiting for you to call, we see that the disciples went about their own business and was not on the shore to see you come. But Lord, in your wisdom, you showed yourself to them, and you gave to them their purpose in life, and that is to feed the sheep. So, Lord, we lift this service up to you. We ask for a special anointing. We ask that the atmosphere in this church gets cleaned out of anything that would oppose this message, and that your presence would be known to all of us. Lord, work through my words and through my heart to bring out your word in a clear and concise way so that we may apply it to our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So once we take that step in the water, we try to walk with Jesus in the water. What's next? Well, there are feelings and emotions that come about when you say, "Okay, God, I'm ready," right? "I'm ready, God. I'm ready. I'm out here and the storm's coming and I'm ready. I'm standing." And so you go through all these emotions. And I call them the characteristics of an anxious disciple. And I'm going to review that with you. There are some times that we get out in the water that God does the most amazing thing to us, and that is he makes us wait. Right? He makes us wait. And the first thing we get as an anxious disciple is very, very impatient. How many here have gotten impatient with God when they're ready to do something and we need to wait? How many have done that? We all have. We all say, okay, God, we're ready, we're ready, we're ready. And there's nothing. Not a word. There's nothing. This was not like unlike what was happening in John 21, verses 1 through 3, in which we see seven disciples that were waiting on the shores of Lake Tiberias. They were waiting because Jesus said, after he had been resurrected, Jesus had told them, I will meet you there. So there was a reason that they were there on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And Peter, who I told you last week was what? What was Peter last week? Type A. Nothing wrong with being type A, by the way. But being type A means you can't wait. Being type A means you've got to do something. You just can't stand around. And you know, for Peter, there was only one thing that he knew to do. Because Peter was a fisherman. So what do you think Peter knew to do? Fish. Fish. So his impatience says, you know, guys, I'm sorry, I'm going fishing. We can all relate to that, right? I'm going fishing. And he had such control over the other men. The other six says, we're going to. We're going to. So they went back to what they were doing before Christ called them. Do we do that sometimes? That we're so on fire for Christ and then we wait and nothing happens. And so we go back to our old ways. We go back to doing the same-o, over and over again. Can we have a show of hands on that? Okay. Okay. So it is not unusual for anxious disciples to be impatient. It's also not unusual for us to get confused. Sometimes we ask for his presence and we don't know whether it's him speaking or us speaking. We don't know when he's showing up or when he's not showing up. We keep on saying, is that you, God? Is that you, God? Verse 4 or 5 says, and when morning came, there was Jesus on the shore, yet the disciples didn't recognize him. And Jesus asked, children, have you any food? What a typical thing to ask. How many times have some of you guys gone fishing and someone comes up to you and say, you caught any? Right? Very typical thing to say. What I like about it, though, he said children. Little ones. Lads. As a father would say to a son or to a daughter. They may have been confused because probably in the back of their mind, the voice sounded somewhat familiar. And they responded, no, we haven't caught anything. Still that confusion. Who is this? You know, we're waiting for God. Who is this that's out there? Impatience, confusion. And then we go into a childlike eagerness to take instruction. There are times we say, well, God, if this is you, just in case, then maybe I'm going to do this. We've all heard that still small voice, haven't we? How many have heard of a voice and has taken action on it? Okay. We've heard that small voice. And Jesus instructed the disciples to cast the net on the right side. And although they weren't sure what was on the right side, they evidently knew the left side wasn't working. And since they weren't sure, they said to themselves, why not? And in childlike obedience, they threw the nets out. Maybe it was a familiarity of the voice. Maybe it was a gentleness that they heard. Maybe it was just an inquiring an inquiry that says, why don't we do this? Maybe they just felt as if they were hearing a loving father say, guys, you know, why don't you try the right side of the boat this time? And we need to note that their obedience was rewarded. Because what did they find? Lots of fish. Lots of fish. I hope God tells me how to fish. A multitude of fish. A multitude of fish that they weren't able to draw the fish in. They couldn't pull the nets in. Impatience, confusion, eagerness to listen to God. And last, we disciples, when we do recognize Jesus, we have that zeal to run after him. That zeal to run after him. How many of you that have felt God's presence have gotten really excited and wanted more of him? How many of you have done that? Okay. These characteristics fit all of us pretty well, don't they? Don't they? Through this miracle, the disciple whom Jesus loved, and we all know that it was John. John said to Peter, it is the Lord. And you got to love Peter, because what did Peter do? What would the typical Peter do? He took off running. This translation, the New King James says, he plunged into the water. The other version says sprang or threw or jumped. He didn't waste any time, did he? That's one thing about Peter. When Jesus was around, he was going to run. Sad thing about it, sometimes he ran the other way, didn't he? But he was a runner. He was a true runner. So without hesitation, type A Peter said, I'm going for it. He puts on his tunic, and which is like a linen blouse, and he dives in the water after Jesus. Because he had that zeal. He knew that it was Jesus then. He personally knew it was Jesus. And he was ready to give up his fishing and jump out of the boat to get to him. Other than Mike Gillis, who else would have plunged in the water immediately to be with Jesus? Right? Some of us would have stayed in the boat and said, you know, it's only 100 yards a row. We'll see him in time. So in verses 1 through 8, we focus on the characteristics of an anxious disciple. But now let's go through the characteristics of this man, Jesus, who was now on shore. And how does he calm our anxieties? That's really the bigger issues. The bigger issue, these four items. How does he calm our anxieties? I think number one, it's shown to us in verse 9 through 11, that he provided food for present, for the present, and for the future. Because when they had come onto land, the breakfast was prepared, wasn't it? Cooked fish and bread ready for them. The preparation was done. Not only the preparation was done for that day's meal, what was done for the future meal? 153 fish. Isn't that great? Isn't it interesting that Jesus said again, bring some fish you have caught. And of course, who went after the fish? Peter. Yes, I will do that. He went after the fish. He was a head fisherman. He came and pulled in by himself 153 fish in a net. That's quite an accomplishment. But you can just see him. How many of us guys, when we make a catch, how many of us love to bring the stringer? Right? It's what we do. You catch any? Yeah, look here. And Jesus says, you catch any? Peter said, yeah, look here. This was his profession. This is what he did. What he did for a living. This is it. Come here. 153 fish. Did it. But the issue was, he didn't catch a fish. Jesus provided him with a fish. He provided him with the meal for the day and provided them with the fish for the future. Then in verse 12 through 14, we see that Jesus actually fed the disciples. You can have fish laying around, but somebody has to prepare it, don't they? And Jesus had the fish and bread prepared. And Jesus said, come and eat breakfast. Come and eat breakfast. And in like manner to the feeding of 5,000, he then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. He was feeding the disciples. And how was he feeding his disciples? He was feeding the disciples with himself. Just like he did for the 5,000. Here's a fish. He breaks the bread. He hands out the bread. And he says, here's a fish. And what did he do for the Last Supper? It's the same thing. Here's the bread. And broke the bread. And here's the wine. It's symbolic that he feeds his disciples with himself. With that communion. The communion of fellowshipping and being together. That's how he quells our anxiousness. By feeding us with himself. Feeding himself with himself. And one last time they had fellowship with him. But this time communion was with a risen Savior. It was with a risen Savior. In verses 15 through 17, we see Jesus with love and forgiveness reminds Peter of his purpose. Not only did he remind Peter of his purpose, he reminded the disciples of their purpose and reminds us of our purpose. After breakfast, Jesus talks to Peter, but instead of calling him Peter, he called him by his formal name, Simon, son of Jonah. And what do you think that is? So there's no mistake who Jesus was talking to. If somebody comes up to me and says, Merle William McGee, son of Merle E. McGee and Anna Rose McGee, I listen up because I know it's directed to me. Right? It's directed to me. It was also a commission to Peter. Jesus asked Peter whether he loved him more than these. Some think that he was talking about the other disciples. Do you love me more than the other disciples? I don't believe that. I believe what he's saying is, do you love me more than fishing? Do you love me to define you rather than you bringing in a stringer of fish? That was his previous profession, right? He loved it. He thrived on it. And here he brings 153 fish, proud as punch, you know, with his stringer, 153. And Jesus says, do you love me? Do you love me more than those fish? The word love used here by Jesus was akapeo, or as a son loves a father. Do you love me as a son loves a father, he said. That deep affection, do you love me? It's funny that Peter responded and said, you know I love you, but here the word is philia, which denotes affection as to a friend or a brother. Boy, that's strange. Do you love me as a father? He said, no, I love you. You know I love you as a brother. Yeah, you're my pal. Scott, you're my pal. Do you hear that? Do you sense the difference? He knew that Peter didn't get it. So he said to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And again, that love in the Amplified Bible is, do you love me with reasoning, intentional spiritual devotion as one loves the Father? And Peter answered, you know I love you, but it was phileo love, which means in the Amplified Bible, I have a deep, instinctive, personal affection for you as a close friend. And at this time, Peter was given the charge not only to feed Christ's lamb, but also to tend the sheep. You know, the first charge, he says, feed my lambs. If you really love me, feed my lambs. He was saying, take care of the young ones. Take care not only of the children, but take care of those that are young in the faith. Here, when he asks again, do you love me? He's saying, tend my sheep, which means take care of them, lead them, protect them, provide for them, and make sure they don't get hurt. That was his charge. Now, for the third time, Jesus firmly asked Peter, do you love me? And this time, Jesus uses the word, get this, he changed it. This time, Jesus used the word phileo. It's like, okay, if you can't take that deep love, do you love me with a deep, instinctive, personal affection for me as a close friend? You see, Jesus knew of Peter's guilt. Maybe him running and doing all this was to atone for the betrayal that he had done to Jesus. Maybe he just couldn't commit to that deeper love. Maybe when he had that deeper love, that love of reasoning, intentional, spiritual devotion as to a father, maybe he felt he just couldn't live up to that. Isn't it interesting that Christ asked Peter, do you love me three times? Three times? And how many times did Peter deny Christ? Three times. This all makes sense to me, folks. I don't know whether it makes sense to you. It's the gentleness of Jesus saying, you know, do you really love me? Because you're the one I'm choosing to go out and take care of my flock. It's important that you know that. And then at that point, Peter must have known that, because it says that he was grieved. He was grieved because he knew God knew everything. He knew Christ knew everything. It says here, you know that you know all things. You know that I love you. And you also know that I did betray you three times. And that remembrance grieved him. It's like, how in the world can I ever love this Jesus at the extent that he wants me to love him? How can I do that with reasoning and intentional spiritual devotion as to a father? I've tried it. I let you down. That's what you can kind of sense and feel inside of Peter. And Jesus, in his gentleness, said the third time, do you love me as a brother? Isn't that interesting? Can you see the gentleness of Jesus? Can you also see in that tone that forgiveness was there? That Jesus didn't hit him over the head and say, you got this love stuff all wrong. He said, okay, if that's the love you have, I'll take that. And here's your calling. And your calling is to feed my entire flock, my sheep. Feed my sheep, not just my lambs. Just don't tend them, but feed them spiritually. Feed them physically. Feed them with what you know best. That's what Jesus is saying. Feed them with what you know best, and that's me. Not Merle, but Jesus. Feed me with what you know best, which is me. Pretty good story, huh? Really makes you think about his call on our lives. Also makes you want to think, how do we apply this to our lives? There will be many times we will remain impatient when he tells us to wait. There are many times that we'll be confused, saying, is that what he's saying or is this what he's saying? There's many times that we will hear that voice and just respond in a childlike manner with eagerness. And there will be times that we know that we've heard his voice, that we're just going to run after him with all the zeal and just plunge in to wherever he takes us. Sadly enough, we, like Peter, will sometimes betray him and deny him. If we're going to be disciples of his, there's four main points that we have to remember. Four critical points that we have to remember. Number one is that he will provide us with all that we need to be fishers of men. Do you believe that? Yes. He will. He did that with the disciples. Number two, he will provide for our spiritual needs. Do you believe that? He wants us to commune with him on a daily basis. And the great part about it is he prepares a table for us, doesn't he? It's all prepared just to say, come on in. Come on in. Let's eat of this. And let's commune together. He will love and forgive us. Do you believe that? How many times did Peter deny Christ? Three times. How many times have all of you denied Christ?
Millions.
Millions, zillions. Did he abandon us?
No.
Did he forsake us?
No.
As anxious disciples, we have to realize that. And last but not least, did he give us purpose here? And what is our purpose? To live out him. Glorify him. And what's the other one from the Westminster? Glorify. Yeah. Glorify him and enjoy him forever. But there's one last thing. And that is to seek and save the lost. Those things are commands to us. And it's our purpose in life. To glorify him, to be in love with, love him forever, and to seek and save the lost. So they can have what we have. So they can have what we have. And that's a response he's asking of all of us. If you love him, then he wants us to feed and tend the flock. In other words, he wants us to serve one another. He wants us to feed the young ones, look over the flock, and teach and mature the whole flock. We here with a cartoon yet? Will you go to the next slide? Okay. I love this slide. It says, hey, honey, my best friend is here, and he says I have to drop everything and go fishing. And it doesn't get any better than that, does it? It really does. So here's a question. The question remains for all of us to answer. And he's asking us the same question today as he did 2,000 years ago with Peter and to the rest of the disciples. And that is, do you love me? Do you love me with reason? Do you reason out this love? Do you love me intentionally? Do you just intentionally run after me? Do you love me with a spiritual devotion saying, this is it. This is the devotion I have to you. As one loves a loving father, not a vindictive God, but a loving father. That's what he's asking us. And if so, all of us are called to be ministers to feed and tend the sheep. Especially understanding the payment for that. And that was a payment that he made on the cross to seal that relationship for us. So, congregation, there's only one thing left to say, and that is, let's go fishing. Let us pray. Dearly Father, we come to you and we just bow down at your feet. Not only did you sacrifice for us, you're there to feed us on a daily basis. You're there to prepare that meal for us so that we may sup with you and have that special one-on-one relationship. You're also there, Lord, provide for present needs and future needs, whatever they may be. And Lord, though we might betray you, we know that you're still there to love us up, to take us in, to remind each of us by our full names that we are called and that we are commissioned. And he speaks to us just as plain as Merle W. McGee, son of Merle E. McGee and Anna Rose McGee. You are now commissioned to feed my sheep. Dear Lord, I just pray that we take on that commission, that we be able to be more tender and more loving to those on the outside that yearn for the supper that we have, that yearn for that deep, meaningful relationship. For those of you that don't have that relationship, I'm going to ask you to think about a very important decision, that is to accept Christ as your Savior. To run to Him, to that shore, to dive off that boat and be eager to have a long-term relationship with Him. It just begins with a short prayer. Lord, I repent of my sins. I am jumping out of this boat. I'm going to run to shore so I can take the best that you have to offer me. That's all it is. I repent of my sins and I accept you as my Lord and Savior. With every eye closed and every head bowed, I'm going to ask anybody here that whether you've said that prayer for the very first time in your life. Whether God is telling you it's time to dive off that boat and come and eat some breakfast. So again, with every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm going to ask you that if you did say that prayer today for the first time, that you just put your hand up and right back down so I can pray for you. Thank you. Anybody else? Just right up and right back down. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for your scripture and how it ministers to me. And I just pray, Lord, that these words have ministered to this congregation, that we get a new sense of where God wants us, and that you've given us the patience to wait, and you unconfuse us, and you give us the excitement of watching lives change through you, and the excitement of watching miracles. So I lift this congregation up to you, Lord. And I just pray a hedge of protection around all of us. And Lord, that you will please, Lord, not let us return to the way we were, but to be waiting on that shore for you so that once again we can commune together. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen.